Good morning. Please open the scriptures to Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and following. I want to thank all of you who have prayed for my son Andrew, and your prayers are being answered, of course. We live in a broken world, and you never know who's going to get broken next. Fortunately, we have a passage like this here in Luke 4:38, and we can see what Christ can do when He touches you in a personal healing way. We see the power of Christ as He brings His kingdom to us in very real ways. Please stand as we read from the Word of the Lord. Be reading from the New International Translation, Luke 4:38. Receive the Word of God. Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon, that is, Simon Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. They asked Jesus to help her. So, He bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying His hands on each one, He healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew He was the Christ, that is, the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for Him, and when they came to where He was, they tried to keep Him from leaving them. But He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And He kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The word of the Lord. May He strengthen your hearts through it. Please be seated. Coming soon. Coming soon in a theater near you. You know the words. Recently I heard that 20th Century Fox is soon to release a new movie in May 2005. Jeremy Irons is one of the actors, the director is the same director for The Gladiator. And I'm curious to see what this movie is all about. A movie called The Kingdom of Heaven. If it's anything like The Gladiators, it's probably more like The Crusades. And very little to do with The Kingdom of Heaven, but it's caught my attention. And I suspect that if I would go to one of the theaters even today or this week, I could probably get a preview, a little glimpse into the kingdom of heaven, according to 20th Century Fox. I'm glad we have this passage before us, because there is a real kingdom of heaven. And you can see what's coming to this theater that God calls heaven. We get a glimpse of it right now as we look at Luke 4:38 and following. Coming soon to a theater near you. We see some big things in the passage. You can group them into two categories. You see some things that are actually missing from the real kingdom of heaven. One thing missing is sickness. Happy about that. That's gone. The second thing missing is evil. We're glad to get rid of that too. We look at the text. We see that Jesus had gone, left the synagogue, and He goes to the house of Simon Peter. Of course, there's a problem in the house. Simon's mother-in-law, and you might want to mention that, note that in passing, Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. It'd be good to some for some religious groups to make a note of that. It's a good thing to get married. And as he enters the house, Jesus is asked a favor because Peter's mother-in-law is suffering from a high fever, verse 38. So they ask Jesus to help them. That's a good thing to do. When you get ill, somebody near you is ill, you petition the Lord Jesus to come and ask Him to lend a healing hand, which He may or may not do. Frequently He does, and frequently He doesn't. We're at His mercy and His discretion. On this day, however, we see that Christ bends over and rebukes the fever, and she's healed. Notice that it's a personal healing. That in the kingdom of Christ, we have a person named Jesus. And He brings His healing touch to His the people, the constituents that are a part of His kingdom. It's a hurting person, and He comes to personally heal their sickness. A lot of us would like to have His personal touch right now and to be personally healed in our lives, some of the things that are happening. We notice that the healing is real. In verse 39, Luke points it out. He records that Peter's mother-in-law gets up immediately. And that's there, so you realize that this is not just some thing that gradually happened. It was remarkable, it was instantaneous, and not like the kind of healing we often experience in life. Maybe 6 weeks before my son's 5 broken ribs have gotten back to a normal state. And notice he touches everyone also in this particular text. In verse 40, after he bends over, getting close in a personal way to Simon Peter's mother and heals her up close, notice what it says in verse 40. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses and laying hands on each one. Laying hands on each one. He healed them. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if the Lord walked in now and some of the aches and pains and the sicknesses that we are undergoing, and He come in and He would just sit down next to you or your family and loved one and touch you, and just each one by one in a very intimate, personal way provide the healing that you need. That's what we see here. Personal in a very real way, and you have immediate response as in the case of Simon Peter's mother. And then, of course, we see the gratitude that comes forth from her. We see the spirit of thankfulness. What happens after she gets over this sickness? For some of us, you know, we're a little while recovers, we're better, but we just don't quite have the energy and we're not ready to do much. We might kind of just linger in our new health. Here it says she gets up and she immediately begins to serve the people around her. It's obviously an expression of her, not only her healing, but of her thankful spirit as she serves the people around them. That's the way it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be so grateful. And I pray you're grateful now. You don't wait to serve and to show your thanksgiving to Christ for what He's doing in your lives. As He brings His blessing to you, pray your homes be filled with thanksgiving as you return the favor, so to speak, for what God's doing in your life. And notice the comprehensiveness of His healing. Christ's kingdom is a place without sickness, and we see it's going to be a very comprehensive healing that takes place. In verse 40, it says, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. Who knows what kind of people He was bringing in there of all sorts, the blind, the crippled, the people who were speechless, mutes. It doesn't list them, but all sorts of problems. And it says that He lays His hands on each one, personal way, and He heals them. It's so unlike, if you go to a 21st century healing service, they have them every now and then, and from my experience of what happens, usually, say you got 1,000 people, you walk away and maybe 10 of them will have professed to have some kind of healing. And the other 900 and some go home and they still got the same problems. Christ, however, as everyone was brought to Him, they all walked away healed. Not just 2% or 3% or 1%. And in the kingdom of heaven, that's the way it's going to be. Is that everybody in the kingdom is going to have a personal touch for Him, and all of us will experience His healing. And we can't wait for that time to come. Healing will be everywhere with everyone. And that's what it says in Revelation 21. It says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them, be their God." And here it is. "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." And in case we didn't get it in chapter 21 of Revelation, that there's going to be this comprehensive healing, chapter 22 opens this way. And it gives us an image of a healing tree. Listen to what it says. It says, Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. We long for that day when the nations of the world who look to Christ from all sorts of countries and all sorts of illnesses, they'll come to a city and there'll be just a healing tree in the middle. I think the tree is a picture of Christ. And it's going to bear fruit every month, year round, 12 months a year, and we'll find and enjoy the healing. Unfortunately, we live in the reality is we live in a broken world, and we hear stories about people getting their ribs broken in an accident, or we hear something more serious, or your family member has cancer. Some of you know what it means to live most of your life with hearing loss. Some of you know what it means to have poor vision or have certain parts of your body that, you know, that they don't quite work right, or there's a certain part of you that's in constant pain and you just have to live that way. And that's the way it is down here. Some of you have gone through chemotherapy and many of you I know are feel like a teenager inside and you're trapped in some old person's body and it keeps getting older. And there's really nothing you can do about it. But as we face the frailty of life, I still enjoy Calvin's quote that has meant so much to me over the years. Calvin said, "It's better to limp in the way than it is to run out of the way." And so I want you to keep limping in Christ, limping after Him, limping toward your final healing, which will come in His sovereign time. And 1 Corinthians 15:51 says that when it comes, it's going to come in a flash. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." And then Paul says it differently in 2 Corinthians 4, as he talks about the gospel, the healing gospel of Christ. And he says it's housed in jars of clay. And that image of jars of clay is a reference to the human frail body, which is deteriorating outwardly. But on inwardly, something good is happening. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure, that is the healing gospel of Christ, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, some of you are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Therefore, do not lose heart. In other words, don't let the weakness or the frailty or the calamity pull you down. Stay encouraged. He says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's a funny thing to Christian life, because the older we get, and a lot of people tell me this, and someone told me the other day, it's no fun to get old. It's no fun. And yet inwardly, some good things are happening. The older we get, we see how much God loves us in Christ. And the more we yearn and long and believe that heaven's a real place, that Christ has prepared a place for us. And we grow fonder and fonder in love with His love for us and what He's got in store for us. So we have this, and hopefully, I believe that we're all getting just an ounce better, a little bit better. You know, we're still struggling, but we're moving in the right direction as God's helping us become more like Christ. And He says, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, that is, not on the brokenness, and get overwhelmed with it. But we fix our eyes on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. These shells of bodies are temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. So, the first major point of this text I'll draw your attention to is that there'll be a great absence in the kingdom of heaven. We see it here in the disappearance of illness. Heaven, the kingdom of heaven will be without sickness. It'll disappear like it did from Peter's mother and all the other people who were brought to Jesus. But there'll be something else in the kingdom of Christ. Something else that will be extracted. Christ's kingdom is going to be a place not only without sickness, but a place without evil. And don't you get tired in your struggle against evil, because it's everywhere. Here we see in verse 41, we see the evil come in the form of demonic spirits. Look at it in verse 41. It says, moreover, that's it, besides the sicknesses that were pushed aside, it says demons or evil spirits came out of many people. As I said last week or the week before in one of the messages, that the Bible records a lot of stories and a lot of references to evil spirits, demonic spirits. And we see Christ involved in casting out of spirits. And I would just say that if Christ believed in evil spirits and the Scriptures present them to us, then we would do well to believe that evil is quite real. And there are demonic spirits. As Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, and not against flesh and blood. And therefore it tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we'll be prepared to stand the test. And of course that lists the armor for you: faith, your salvation in Christ, the hope of the gospel, and the other items that are listed there, standing strong in what God has given us in Christ as we come against evil in whatever form it presents itself. As I said the other week, in Romans 8 and 1 John 4, this passage has come together. If you know Christ, you have His Spirit inside you. That's just how it is. And you also live in a broken world. You have another spirit around you, the spirit of this world, the spirit of the demonic, the spirit of Satan. But the Scripture says in 1 John, greater is He who's in you than the spirit that's in the world. And so you don't need to panic. You don't need to get upset. You just rest in the Spirit of Christ that's in you and who will protect you as you lean upon Him and not your own understanding. And now we see that Jesus, in this text, he has the power over the demonic, over the evil world. And He rebukes and evicts these evil spirits that are inhabiting humans in the first century. He evicts them as a bad tenant who refuses to pay his rent. And so in the same way, the human bodies were evacuated at the command of Christ, and evil was dispersed from the individuals who aren't named here. But notice something else. Besides forbidding the evil to live inside these human beings, He also forbids the evil to speak His name. He forbids evil spirits to speak His name. Not only can't they reside in these individuals that Christ has come to bless, but He refuses the evil spirits to speak His name. Verse 41b. It says, He rebukes them and would not allow them to speak because they knew He was the Christ, that is, Messiah, and were shouting, "You are the Son of God." Now, you read this word, and if you're like me and a lot of other people, you read it in the first, you say, it's a little peculiar verse. It's a little odd reference here, although it's in other places in the Scripture. What's happening here? After all, doesn't Jesus want people to know who He is? Isn't that what we're told to do, is to share who Christ is, to let the world know that God sent the Messiah into the world, the Son of God? Some people don't know it yet. And so what's happening in this text? Well, we had a Bible study a few weeks ago on this text, and I touched on it, and then after the study was over, somebody came up to me and says, "Now tell me about this verse again." I still don't understand. Why did Jesus forbid these evil spirits to speak His name? And so I had to think of another way to try to get to it. And I use an analogy, something like this, and I use it now. Imagine you're running for president. You're running for president, believe it or not. And you want to get elected. And you want people not only to vote for you, you want them to know your name. And so you're having your campaign. You're going to give a speech. You've gathered a crowd of people. And some of them are holding up signs with your name on it. Next president got your name. And you notice three familiar faces in the crowd. And you're a little bit worried, even though they're holding signs up with, you know, next president. Here it is, John Smith, next president. You notice three criminals, three people who are not so good in the crowd. Jack the Ripper, Osama bin Laden, and Adolf Hitler. They're each holding a sign with your name on it, next president. Do you want their support? Are you happy about their support? That's, of course, you're not, right? Obviously, it's a far-fetched thing, but you get the image. Is that Jesus wants to dissociate Himself, to remove Himself as far as He can from evil. He wants no association with it whatsoever. He's come to destroy evil. He's come to remove it from this world, although not yet. And He's come to bring good. So, you know, in the same way, Jesus is true that the demonic world They understood He's the Son of God. They understood He's the Messiah. They also understood from other scriptures that they're going to be judged. The judgment's coming. And some of them were worried about that. The point is here in this text is that he wanted no part of evil, didn't want its support, wanted to distance himself from it as much as possible, and he wants us to be distanced from it. As Thessalonians says, chapter 5, or 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Have no appearance of evil. After all, there's going to be a great separation, isn't there? In the final time, you see, the Lord wants all the evil removed from your life. Anything that's corrupt, anything that has the slightest hint of immorality, He doesn't want us near it. Obviously, we got to live in the world, so we're going to come near it. It's just that we don't come near it by choice, unless, of course, we're trying to bring some healing of some sort. So there's going to be a great separation in the world to come. The wheat from the tares, the sheep separated from the goats, one on the left and the other on the right. The light from darkness, the saved from the lost, the righteous from the unrighteous. There'll be a division, good from evil. And a final division with a great gap, and there'll be no mixing of the two. We're going back and forth. It says in Revelation 21:27, eventually evil will be silenced forever. Listen, nothing impure will ever enter it. That's God's heavenly city. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody has put it this way. All that is wrong will soon be set right. All that is evil will be destroyed. The handicapped will leap and jump for joy. The blind will see in vivid color. The deaf will hear sweet music. Swords and spears will be hammered into plows and garden tools. Old enemies will become newfound friends. All will be well in body and spirit. No arguments, no grudges, not the slightest hint of evil, only good in every direction. Don't you look forward to that day when you wake up and you just find out that nobody's angry, nobody's upset, nobody's holding a bad feeling about you, that just everybody's in a good mood, and that everywhere you turn, everybody's doing favors for everybody else, nothing but good. But until that final day, there's some work to be done. There's some work to be done before we can experience the fullness of good and the fullness of health. In Christ's kingdom, yes, there'll be a place without sickness and a place without evil. But we're not there yet. We're only there by faith. You're only healed by faith. And you're only removed from evil by faith. In the meantime, we just got to keep living by faith until the fullness of His kingdom comes to us. And while we're here, He's got some work to be done. Look at what happens in verse 42 and 44. So we move into the last portion of this text. It says that at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place after doing all that healing. And the people were looking for Him. And when they came to where He was, they tried to keep Him from leaving them. They tried to keep Him from leaving them. But He said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And He kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. When you have something good around you, you don't want to let them go. That's why when your kids, you know, you get close to your kids, they're growing up. On the one hand, you know they've got to become independent, but you know, you really love them. Enjoy having them around. And so you're kind of mixed when they get to that age. You want to send them, but you don't. You want to hang on. You kind of wish they'd stay little and young and innocent, so to speak. And anything that you have that's worthwhile, it's not easy to let go. That's why it's hard sometimes for churches to sort other churches. You know, you feel like you got a good communion and so forth and so on. But it may be for the health of the church at some point, people got to leave, which we just can't keep everything to ourselves. That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, you know, people say to him, we don't want you to leave. I mean, after all, you've healed our aunts and our uncles and our grandmothers, and you're making us better. You're getting rid of the evil out of our midst. And, you know, you've got some good stuff going here. And it says they tracked him down. He's trying to get a little peace and quiet in the early morning. They're tracking him down, and they want another piece of him. And he says, there's other towns. I've already blessed you. I've been here, and there's plenty of me to go around. I'm just going to need to go somewhere else and be a blessing to them too. Preach the kingdom of God, verse 43, to the other towns. And he keeps on preaching. And I just say, we might have a lot of good things going on in the church here, but we need to not lose our vision for the people beyond us, the people around us and the surrounding communities. Invite people to our churches, into our home, into our church, into our home, into let people be touched with the blessings of Christ, and not just try to keep them to yourself. In our own private community. When it was, and I moved to a close on this illustration, but why should we let people see and hear about Jesus and not just have a Christian fellowship? It was Philip Brooks. You know the song, A Little Town of Bethlehem? How many don't know it? See, everybody knows it. Well, Philip Brooks, he wrote that hymn, but he was seriously ill one time. And he was so bad, he wanted no visitors. You ever been like that in a hospital or in your home? You just don't want to be bothered with anybody. And so he allowed no friends into his house, none of his Christian friends or congregational members. He wanted to be left alone. And then Robert G. Ingersoll, somehow he knew this guy, who was known as the greatest agnostic of the 19th century. And everybody knew him as the greatest agnostic in his day. In other words, he didn't believe in God. He doubted God's existence and had been writing greatly even against the things of Christ. So Robert G. Ingersoll somehow is trying to pay a visit or to talk with Philip Brooks. And Philip Brooks says, send him in. And Ingersoll got inside and he realized that Brooks had been sending away all his friends. And he said, I'm a little bit confused here. He said, why are you seeing me? Why are you having this visit here with me? And you're turning away all your friends. And Philip Brooks, he says, I feel confident of seeing my friends in the next world. But this may be my last chance to see you. End quote. You get the point, don't you? Is that we just can't keep enjoying Jesus among ourselves. Some people are going to be shut out of the kingdom. Friends and loved ones. And there's a good world coming. There's a place of healing where no one's going to be sick anymore. There's a place where no one's going to be mean anymore. A place where evil will be removed. But in order to enter that kingdom of heaven, we've got to believe. We've got to find the kingdom of heaven in the King Himself, in Jesus. His perfect life, His substitute death for our sins, that's the gospel, trusting in Him, asking His forgiveness so that He'll accept us into the kingdom. So I just close applicationally with a quote. It says, and I know we're not all preachers, and that's why I'm putting this quote here. Someone has written this. It says, I'm not a preacher, but I'm a disciple, just a follower of Christ. But it's only right to make sure that I've done everything I can to plant a seed of some sort in someone's life in hopes that they may one day come to believe. And so applicationally, I had to say two things in terms of this message. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And you had a preview here in this text. It's coming in a theater near you real soon. The real kingdom of heaven. And you won't find any evil there. You won't find anybody sick there. You'll just find everybody good and well. So while you're waiting for the kingdom, wait patiently. You know, the evil's around you. And it's hard to put up with someday. There's sickness around you. But be patient. Wait patiently for the kingdom. And while you're waiting, patiently, that means wait in a good spirit. Be hopeful. Be optimistic. And while you're waiting, can you reach out a hand? And a hand of goodness and kindness to try to carry somebody along with you into the kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before you. Give us the patience to wait for this good kingdom that's coming. And help us to be kind and speak a word of grace to the people around us, that they may too come to share in the good kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.